As we know, today is a very important feast day of the church, the day of the year set aside to commemorate and to celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus, which we read about from Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, right? Jesus being taken up into heaven, and the ascension, which, as we're told, occurred 40 days after the resurrection, which is why this feast is always on a Thursday. What we celebrate in the ascension of Jesus in his going up into heaven is the enthronement. Well, that's what it is. It's the enthronement of Jesus as King of heaven and earth, meaning this is the day of the church year that we celebrate in history, the day of Jesus' coronation, right? The day he takes his eternal and everlasting throne. That is what we are celebrating, which obviously is, and you know this, but it's a really big deal, the ascension, right? Jesus being crowned king, given the throne by his Father. And it's not over the top to say this, that this is the climax of redemption, right? That after Jesus has defeated sin and death on the cross, and then in his resurrection, he then, as Hebrews tells us, takes his seat at the right hand of God, right? We talk about that all the time. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord, right? The cross is the path of the king, but the throne is his destination, right? Which, with Jesus' ascension, it means Christ is the king. And one of the things that we emphasize each year and that you hear all the time, you've heard it for many, many years, that this was always the plan, right? That Jesus on the throne, after defeating sin and death for us, that was the plan from the beginning. And if you have your Bibles out or your order of service, Jesus tells his disciples that in our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 24 in verses 44 and 45. Right? He explains to them from what we call the Old Testament that all that happened to him, right, specifically his death and resurrection, all that he did was the plan from the very beginning. Right? The prophets, the books of Moses, the Psalms, all of that spoke of the need and the reality to come of death and resurrection. Which, as we know, right, that came as quite the shock to those living in Jesus' time, that the king, well, first of all, that the king would die. Right? That's not what you want to hear. Peter definitely didn't want to hear that. Not to mention that the king is going to die on the cross, right? Crucifixion, the most miserable, humiliating way to die. And not only that, but Jesus is going to die on the cross, delivered up by his own people, by the very people he comes from, the very people that hold to the same, what, scriptures that talk about the need for death and resurrection. They are the ones that hand Jesus over to be killed. Right? And that's why, in the beginning of Luke chapter 24, if you remember the beginning of that chapter, the disciples are super miserable because Jesus is dead. And even though he told them that that was going to happen, right, the reality of that is still, at least for them in that moment, too much for them to understand. Right? They still can't believe it, that their king would die. So after Jesus' resurrection, and when he appears to his disciples, he tells them that all of that was necessary. Right? We talked about that a little bit on Maundy Thursday. The cross is not merely something that happens to Jesus. That's what he takes on, right? The cross, in some case, is his glory, so that, verse 47 in Luke chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations. Right? That is the only way redemption comes, is death and resurrection, namely the death and the resurrection of the Son of God himself. And then, and we'll celebrate this in a few weeks, just as importantly, the king takes his throne in heaven to then, he says, or as he says in verse 49, to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that's why we also understand Jesus' ascension as his vindication, right? Meaning it proves all that he said about himself being from God, and now there can be no doubt. Right, as he ascends to the right hand of the Father as king, he sends his Holy Spirit on the church, and that is the fulfillment, the climax of our redemption. And so what this means, and again, we're talking about a historical reality, right? Not just something that we'd like to be true, but something that is actually true, that Christ is in heaven ruling the world by or from the church by the authority and direction of his Holy Spirit. Like that is how, or that's the setup in the new resurrected world that Christ has brought in. Like that is how it will be until he returns, when all nations have been brought in, right? Christ ruling the earth from heaven by the power and direction of his Holy Spirit in the church, right? So one of the things, as you well know, is that you can see the inextricable connection between Christmas, the incarnation, Epiphany, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and then Pentecost, right? All of that is the story, all of the one whole story of our redemption. And again, that was always the plan for how redemption was going to take place. And we get that very clearly in Daniel 7, in our Old Testament lesson, and Daniel's vision of Jesus' enthronement. Right? Because that's what Daniel sees, the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And we know that's talking about Jesus' ascension, because what does the Son of Man receive? He receives a kingdom. And not just any kingdom, but he receives the kingdom. And if you remember, it's not printed, but if you remember, the beginning of Daniel chapter 7, he sees four great beasts who are the nations of this world. And what are those beasts, those nations, what are they doing? Devouring, right? That's what the nations, the kingdoms of this world, that's all man's kingdom can do. Death. Devouring one another. Right? And amidst all of that, man's attempts at seizing power for himself, Daniel sees what is happening to Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1. He sees, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus being enthroned as the King of all men for all time. And what's interesting about Daniel's vision is that it's during the time in Israel, Jerusalem's history. Well, what's going on in Jerusalem at the time of Daniel 7? Daniel receives this vision. Well, Jerusalem's in ruins. Right? The temple has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people have been taken off into exile, which is where Daniel is. Right? That's the context in which Daniel receives this vision, exile. And why I bring that up is that most, and maybe we could say all, of Judah and Israel's problems, right, the two kingdoms after Solomon, all of their problems that lead to exile, well, this is a question. Who's most to blame for the exile? The northern kingdom, but specifically the southern kingdom, the Davidic house, taken off by the Babylonians. Who are we to blame? It's collective blame, obviously, but I think an argument can be made that most of the blame lays at the feet of the kings themselves, right? In fact, that's one of the primary emphasis, and we've been seeing that already in 1 Kings. But one of the primary emphasis in 1 and 2 Kings is to show the people in exile how they got there, primarily by the kings not listening to the voice of the prophets. I mean, we're seeing the beginning of that in our Sunday evenings with Solomon and the mistakes that he made so clearly, right, that got the kingdom ripped away or ripped in two in the first place. We saw that this past Sunday evening with Jeroboam, right? Not listening to the voice of the Lord, substituting his own ideas, his own ritual system. And it's Jeroboam's sin that gets the northern kingdom carried off into exile, right? And then, of course, the southern kingdom follows. And that's how the monarchy in Israel, remember back to 1 Samuel 8, that the people want so badly, they want a king just like the nations, that's how that kingdom ends. Exile. And, of course, that began with the first king, Adam. Because that's how God set it up, that a human, the first human, would be the king under the Lord God. Right? Under the Lord God, meaning in submission to God and to his word. And, of course, as we've been seeing in Sunday morning, Adam fails. Right? He tries to take that office without the cross that must come first. But that's why he fails. That's why the entire monarchy in Israel fails. They think they can do what they'd like with the authority that God gave to them. Now, I said Adam failed because he tried to take the office of king without the cross that must come first. We know that Adam's cross was not a literal cross as it was for Jesus, the last Adam, but it was the same kind of thing. But in that Adam was to demonstrate self-denial, sacrificing what he wants, and he was to be patient and trust the Lord God, and then he would receive the kingly office. But that's the cross that Adam was to bear. And all of the things that he was supposed to do, he could not, or he would not. Right? He wanted power, authority for himself in his own timing. And we've talked a lot about this. And because Adam failed, the first king, well, Adam doesn't reign. What reigns? Death reigns instead. And what Daniel sees in his vision, right, in the midst of Israel's death, which is what exile is, Daniel sees the end of death's reign with the enthronement of the crucified and risen king. And now, Jesus, a human, the last Adam, is in heaven, reigning and ruling over all men for all time. Right? That was the vision given, and that is what is fulfilled. And that's so very important for so many reasons, but that also means, as Paul says, that we, those who have been baptized into Christ, that we have been enthroned with him. Right? That's what our union with Christ is, and that's what it does, that we are in the heavenlies right now, because Christ is in heaven on the throne right now. Now, we understand, and Paul qualifies that with, our lives are hidden with him, but if he's there, then we are too. And again, that means so many important things, but that means that we have access to the King of heaven and earth, that we can come to him, we can pray to him, and when we do, the King listens to us. Right? The Lord and the Master of all things, of all people, of all nations, for all times, he knows you, he hears you, and he acts for you. And isn't that why we pray? Right? Isn't that why our prayers are efficacious? Is because we belong to the King, and the King lives to make intercession for us. Like, that's amazing. That's possibly, along with the resurrection, the greatest reality that there is, that the King lives and reigns and makes intercession for us, his people. And that's amazing, not because we want it to be true, although hopefully we do want that to be true, but it's amazing, again, this historical reality, because it is true. Not just because we want it to be true, but objectively, it's true. And I said this last year, and I'll say it again every year probably, that Jesus is King over all men and all nations for all time, regardless of whether people like that or not. Right? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is or what religion you're a part of. It doesn't even matter the current state of our country, as bad as that is and seems. Right? None of that affects this reality, that Jesus has been enthroned as Lord of all men for all time. And we say this all the time, so we know this, but this is the day to declare it emphatically, that that means that everybody owes him their allegiance and their obedience, and there are no exceptions to that. There are no excuses for it either. You can't opt out. You can't say, I'll just be over here, not on Jesus' side, and not against him. No, either a person, and we can expand this from a person, we could say obviously a church, we could say a nation, either a person or a group of people are in submission to their king, their rightful king, or they are in rebellion against him. But because we do not make Jesus king. God the Father has given him the kingdom, and that's why, like when Jesus is before Pilate and he says, my kingdom is not of this world, it doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do with this world. It means it doesn't come from we getting together and say, all right, guys, who wants Jesus to be king? We raise our hands, and then Jesus is king. No, his kingdom is from God the Father, the creator of all things. And of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Meaning Jesus wins in history. His kingdom will win out. Even during times when it doesn't seem like that's happening, that's what's happening. And that is what we, the church, that's the primary reality that we, the church, are witnesses to. The lordship and the dominion of Christ, the risen King. And notice in both of our lessons from Luke and Acts, notice how Jesus tells his disciples that they are his witnesses. And I think probably that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he spoke to them for 40 days of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Meaning that all power and all authority has been given to him, and how his disciples, the church, are to be witnesses to that, to the ends of the earth. Not just in Judea, not just in the surrounding, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just the surrounding regions of Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. Right? That is the mission of the church. That's our mission, to proclaim this reality, the enthronement of the risen Lord, and to live in that reality each day. Right? Not just saying it, but actively submitting ourselves to the rule of our King. Right? There is a King. He's ruling and reigning. And we belong to him. And our mission in every area of life is to extend the reign of our risen and ascended Lord. Right? And that is what defines who we are and what we do. Right? That's the basis of the claim that Paul makes that our lives are not our own, right? Meaning we are not the purpose of our own lives. And I know that's hard for us. It's not hard for us to grasp that concept. But in the daily life, in your daily life, it's hard for us not to orient things around ourselves, right? But what this means, that Christ is on the throne, that we are with him, that we belong to him, is that everything is about and for him. Everything that you do, everything that you say, all the decisions, sacrifices that you make, like the story of your life is Christ and how you will or will not bring all things, right, down to even the thoughts that you have, right, bringing it all captive to him. Right, that is the great joy of our lives, right? Finding out in more detail just how we can submit this thing, this desire, this thought to the King who is ruling and reigning, right? That's what everything comes down to, being witnesses, living witnesses of this great reality. And that's how we will live each day by the help and the power of his Holy Spirit. So let us give thanks that God in his mercy has given us the rightful King of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Christ our Lord, for his life given to us on the cross and in his resurrection, and God, for our enthronement in heaven with him. God, we thank you that we belong unto the risen King of heaven and earth, and we ask, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would direct us each day in all things to Christ, that we are truly seeking his kingdom first, that we are truly taking every thought captive to our Lord and Savior. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us that motivation, that discipline by your Holy Spirit, that we might joyfully proclaim and live by this great reality that you have given to us. We thank you for your word, and again, we ask that you bind it to our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.